So, as you may have noticed, I speak with an accent, which is not Australian. I can tell you 10 years ago it was way worse, because in 2009 I moved here to Australia from the Netherlands, and the Netherlands is not an English-speaking country, so we speak Dunglish. Just FYI. But the Netherlands is a kingdom. And the cool thing about a kingdom is it has a royal family. And it has all kinds of royal celebrations. The actual biggest national holiday that the whole country goes crazy for and dresses up in orange is the monarch's birthday. Currently, that is the 27th of April. That's the king's birthday, King's Day. But that's only since 2013. So if you have any plans to move to travel to Europe and to visit the Netherlands during King's Day and go to Amsterdam, which is one big party town during that time, check your tourist guide. It needs to say 27th of April. Because before 2013, there was a queen, his mum, she abdicated, passed it on, was like, okay, that's enough. But her birthday, or she celebrated Queen's Day at the time, the 30th of April. And still every year, there are these tourists all dressed in orange, rocking up in Amsterdam downtown. Where's the party at? The party was gone 3 days ago, mate. Get it right. So check your tourist guides if they say anything else than the 27th of April. Otherwise, you'll be in the Dutch news on, oh, there you've got those funny tourists again for 6 years in a row. Anyway, 1 year, the Queen then, in 1994, she visited our town. Because as part of these royal celebrations, the royal family would go out into the country, visit one or two cities to celebrate their birthday with the people locally. So in 1994, we had the privilege that the Queen would come to our city, to our hometown. And as an eight-year-old, I was selected to sing a song specially to the Queen to welcome her into our town, along with hundreds of other kids from the local primary schools. We had this giant kids choir singing something like, welcome to our city, it's gonna be awesome, along those lines. The director was telling us, do not wave, stick to the protocol. But then the Queen was like, so all the kids were like, me too. I was about 30 meters away. And that has been the closest I've ever been to any royalty, any royal family in all of my life. And on a day like that, on a public holiday that you celebrate together as one nation, you actually, yeah, you really get to connect as the citizens of that country to celebrate the goodness of that rule, of that monarch, and you get to collaborate to make it the best day ever, and then you get to celebrate that we are one free nation and can do whatever we like. The same way, we are part of another kingdom. A different kingdom altogether. We are part of the kingdom of God as we believe in Jesus, as we are his followers, as we are children of God. And the same way we can connect together under God's heavenly rule as one family, we can collaborate together to spread God's kingdom around this world, and we can celebrate the joy, the peace, the freedom that we experience under his rule of righteousness, faith, grace, and love. Amen? However, unlike my 30 meters distance close encounter, we can get very close to our Heavenly Father, to our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He lets us right there, right at his throne. Whereas normally people would be killed for that close kind of thing, we can say, Daddy God, to that King of Kings. Isn't that awesome? So I'd like to share with you tonight about that kingdom and being part of that kingdom. And I'll do this based on the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is a really awesome gospel account that really focuses on the kingdom of God. That is kind of like his forte. Every four gospel accounts in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that they all highlight a different aspect of Jesus' message. They all go from a different angle that they talk about his stories, they talk about his messages, and then describe his death and resurrection. And Matthew clearly takes the angle of the kingdom of God. So if you want to know all about the kingdom of God, Matthew is the place to be. But together, these four gospels, they show a 4D picture of who Jesus is to the full. So we need to look at all four, but tonight we're just sticking to Matthew. And in Matthew, we see that the kingdom of God has broken through in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He is the long-awaited king, the long-awaited Messiah who would establish the kingdom of God in Israel, as the Jews expected, and all around the world. And also in this gospel account, we see the core of the kingdom of God explained. We're not going through that whole section, but if you would like to read about that core of the kingdom of God, read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. That's kind of like the manifesto of the kingdom of God. How does it look like? That is how it looks like. But right in the middle of this manifesto, because it's a pretty tough manifesto, and we talk about that tonight, right in the middle of that, Jesus gives the big call to his church, to anyone who is his follower. And that one we see in Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What is our priority? First things first. Seek first the kingdom. That is our priority. That is what Jesus had as a priority. And that is what our priority should be. And then all else will follow. And this is what I want you to take away home tonight. And that is that every Christian should first seek the kingdom of God in order to live according to God's perfect plan and will for their life. You want to know what God's will is for your life? You want to know what his plan is for your life? Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. That is all that it takes. Okay, that's easier said than done. So I'm going to explain in the next less than half an hour with you all what that actually looks like. I'm not going to just, okay, that's it. Bye-bye. We're going home now. So what is the kingdom of God exactly? What is it like? Okay, we'll look at Matthew again, and a little bit background on Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is intrinsically written. It's written in beautiful Greek, so most likely it was just written originally in Greek. And it was written to a Jewish audience. There's all these Jewish references in there. And most likely it was written to Jewish Christians, just after the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. There's some little hints in the text that scholars think that that is why that's the case. And in that period, just after the destruction of the temple, there was this massive bitter divide between the Jews and the Jewish Christians, because the Jewish Christians did not side with the Jewish rebellion against the Roman Empire. They actually left before the Romans started attacking Jerusalem. They said, no, we don't want to have a bar of soap of any of this. And the Jews hated the Jewish Christians for that. From that moment on, there's like Christianity was a separate religion in the Roman Empire. But what they had in common, both the Jews and the Jewish Christians, was that they both expected the fulfillment of God's kingdom, the establishment of God's kingdom physically in Israel, and from there around the world. So to that kind of sentiment, Matthew is writing here. He's just encouraging those Jewish Christians. Jesus really fulfilled the kingdom of God. There may not be a temple anymore, but Jesus is still there, and his message is still there. And Jesus fulfilled the full expectation of that kingdom. And he fulfilled the full expectation of the law and the prophets. That's why we see in Matthew like extremely large numbers of references to, and this was according to the scriptures, or this is according to the law, or this is just as the prophet said. We see those references over and over again to highlight Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets to establish God's kingdom. And if you actually examine Matthew itself, and we're not going to do that tonight because we just don't have enough time, but read Matthew at home all the way through, you actually notice it consists of five different parts. Each part has this whole story section and then a whole sermon or a teaching section. And this pattern repeats five times in Matthew and then ends with the story of Jesus' suffering, his death, his burial and resurrection, and finally, the Great Commission. And it is as if, or we can actually say with certainty, it is as Matthew, the gospel writer, is trying to say, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, because the Jewish law, the Torah, also consists of five books. So Matthew is really clearly and loudly saying here, the law was given by Moses, but it was fulfilled in Jesus. And just as in Genesis we see God's ultimate plan for the world, so his heart behind the law, that he would want to bless Abraham and then bless through him all the nations of the world, we see that same happening, that same heart expressed in the first part of Matthew, in the first stories of Matthew, and then the Sermon on the Mount. What is God's heart? What is God's plan to bless all the world? That's pretty cool, isn't it? When you think about that, all those little details, we often forget that when we just read a little chapter or a little verse out of the Bible. So Matthew's gospel clearly tells us that in Jesus, God's kingdom is fulfilled in Israel, but also as the law hinted and as the prophets testified, it would cover and spread the whole world. All the nations of the world will be blessed. And that's why in the Great Commission, what does Jesus say? Go and make disciples of all nations. Cool. Great. Matthew actually doesn't use the term kingdom of God. Maybe only use it once or twice. What does he use? He uses the word kingdom of heaven. It's also, again, a very Jewish expression. The Jews typically would only refer to things of God as things of his throne because they thought mentioning God is too holy. So we just refer to his throne. So where's God's throne? It is in heaven. So Jesus would have spoken about the kingdom of heaven, and that's what Matthew is referring to as well. But the other gospel writers, they probably like to clarify that for non-Jewish people like us, because the Greek word for heaven is the same word as sky, and we're all like, where? So they would say kingdom of God, just a side note. But then, kingdom of heaven. What is the actual source word in the Greek for kingdom of heaven? And I've got it up on the screen. And the Greek says basileia ton uranon, which literally means kingdom of heaven. So if your Bible says kingdom of heaven, you have a correct translation of this term, which is great. But the Greek basileia, kingdom, is also used to translate the word kingdom in the Old Testament from the Hebrew and the Aramaic, which is malkut or mamlaka in Hebrew and malku in Aramaic, and that's probably what Jesus would have used at the time. But they all essentially mean the same thing, which is reign, a rule, realm, sovereignty or the sovereign himself, and power. So when you think of the word kingdom in the Bible, all these things are meant, which is important to remember. It's not just a physical realm. It's actually reign, rule, and sovereignty and power all together. The other thing that Matthew highlights with this term, kingdom of heaven, is he highlights the source of this kingdom. It is not just a kingdom, and it's not of this world. It is of heaven. It's a heavenly kingdom. It originates from the throne of God. And that's why in the Our Father we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is a kingdom that is not of this world. And that's something that we as Christians, as believers of God, need to remind ourselves of from time and time again. And as it is not of this world, oftentimes it is actually at odds with the kingdoms of this world, with the worldly kingdoms. Because every other kingdom in this world essentially is governed, is ruled by the prince of darkness, by the devil himself. And that is a thought to ponder. But we see that in Matthew 4, where Jesus is being tempted by the devil. And as we go to Matthew 4, verses 8 to 10, there we see the conversation, the third time that the devil tries to tempt Jesus. And it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all this I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Just worship me and you'll get all of this. You get the whole world. Isn't that what you're after? And then Jesus responds in verse 10. He says, away from me, Satan, Jesus declared. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus is not interested in ruling the world through those worldly kingdoms, which is basically through the devil's rule. He is after establishing his own throne, his own kingdom, his own rule here on earth as it is in heaven. And God's kingdom is different altogether from the kingdoms of this world. It is not a kingdom where we have officers like police or military exercising the authority of the ruler, but we have disciples who are showing the authority of the ruler through everything they do in their lives by serving others and showing God's goodness and God's grace. And that's what we see in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew as well, where Jesus tells his disciples, go make disciples of all nations. Disciples making disciples. He didn't send out an army to do his bidding, but he sent out people that would show by practical ways of living, teaching others what Jesus told them to do. And this is the core of Jesus' message. And we see this repeated in Matthew 4 twice. We see it in verse 17 and in verse 23. In verse 17 it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This was the gospel that Jesus preached. He did not preach salvation as we often think from the pulpit. This is the message, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent, turn around. And the Greek for come near actually means within approach. Jesus said, I have made it approachable to you. And then in verse 23, we see Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. The kingdom of God is in a very special place in Jesus' heart, in Jesus' message right here and in God's heart. Okay, are we still good? Amen. Kingdom of God, great. And we see all about it in Matthew. But then, how does it look like when Matthew tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? It's great to have some verses about it, but what are we then looking for? What are we seeking here tonight and in the rest of our lives? And that is a question that I've asked ever since I grew up in church. Grew up in church, went through kids' church, and then youth and all that stuff. And often you talk about what Jesus said somehow. And then we talk about the kingdom of God. And sometimes you have this feeling like, oh, it's something inside in your heart. And then it's something that we are waiting for to come. And then it's something like, it can happen right now. It is something physical. I was like confused. I'm like, what is it? Really? Seriously? I don't know. Has anyone ever here wondered really what the kingdom of God really is about? Like the Bible sometimes talks about this and then that. And it's like, what? Just a few of us tonight. You guys are all smart. So I could go home. You know what I'm talking about. But to encourage those few, including myself, This has been a debate by biblical scholars and theologians over the past 2 millennia. What is that kingdom really about? And I've come up with all 6 answers to that. Well, not I, but I've summarized them, sorry. Their answers. And that is, firstly, it is God's rule in the believer's heart. It is something internal. It is something that we experience in our hearts. We believe in God and we pledge our allegiance to the King. He becomes our Lord, our Savior. Others have said, it is the physical establishment of God's rule and dominion at the fulfillment of time. Think Revelation, the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Everything will be filled with the kingdom of God. Then again, others have said, based on the Bible, it is Israel. God promised to establish his kingdom in Israel. So it is Israel, obviously, duh. And others have then said, but the church took over the blessing of Israel or expanded that. So it's the church, essentially, that is the kingdom of God. And Jesus commissioned his disciples and founded his church through the confession of Peter. So it is the church, it's the kingdom of God. Again, others have said, it is an ideal world we should all work towards. We can make this world a better place by living out God's principles. And this is the foundation of the liberation theology and social justice thinking in general. And then we have number 6, and it is God's universal reign in the world and his activity, regardless of his people being present or not. So whether the church is there, whether Israel is there, whether any believer in God is there or not, as long as God is active, the kingdom of God is there. And now you all want to know which one is the right answer, right? I can tell you, all 6 have biblical foundation. And I can tell you, the answer is all 6 combined. All 6 describe the kingdom of God. It is something that encompasses the church. It also incorporates Israel. It incorporates something that can be attainable right now in this world by living out according to Jesus' will. And it is something that will come to fulfillment at the end of times. And this tension between that it can be something that can be now, but also is still not yet, that is what scholars have called the now and not yet principle. So the kingdom of God, and this is important, it sounds funny, but the kingdom of God is now and it is not yet. And that's why Jesus said the kingdom of God is near, it's within approach. So we can approach it right now. But it also means it is not fully at work yet that we can say it is everywhere where you just look. And that is something important for us to remember. Okay, how can we describe that? Well, we can describe it with the season of spring. The season of spring has some really nice, warm, sunny days, and it has some really nice, cold winter days. Okay, in Melbourne, it can be any day of the year, but just bear with me. In spring, we see days that remind us of the cold winter and that we just want to huddle up and just do nothing, sit on the couch with a warm cup of hot chocolate or whatever. And we also have some days that are so warm, so lovely, new life, and we've got, yeah, we can go out, let's do it. And the same way with the kingdom of God, some days we see God at work mightily. The sick being healed, the dead being raised. We see people being delivered, people being transformed, the poor being like fed and people being looked after. And we say, yes, the kingdom of God is here. But there are also days that remind us that there's still an oppressor. There is still a rebellion at work. There's still the kingdom of darkness that still draws people away from God's kingdom. Those are the days that we see people dying of sickness. Those are the days that we see the dead staying dead. Those are the days that we see the hungry dying of hunger. And injustice still seems to take its way. The kingdom of God is now and not yet. It encompasses everything, but it will fulfill everything at the end of time. So, when we are looking for the kingdom of God, when we are seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, I want to tell you, just ask yourselves two questions. That will be the key to finding God's kingdom. Two questions. Number one is, where is God already at work in this situation? Any situation that you encounter. It may be in your family. It may be here at church. It may be at school, at work, in your neighborhood, in the shops, wherever you go. Ask yourself this question, where is God already at work? Where can we see his goodness at work? His love, his grace, his righteousness, and his faith. And then ask yourself this question, how does God's universal reign look like in this situation? So the first question is basically, where's the kingdom now? And the second question is, where's the kingdom not yet? And what can we do when we partner with God to establish that kingdom in that situation? And then the ownership is on us to partner with God. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all else will be given to you. That is Jesus' command for us. And that is what we need to do if we want to live according to God's perfect plan, his perfect will for our lives. Because God has placed us all in different situations in life. And the funny thing is, only us in that situation can establish God's kingdom in that situation, because God has placed us with a purpose to seek his kingdom and to establish it right there. So why should we then seek the kingdom of God first? We know now how it looks like or how we can find it. Well, very simply, it's in the Bible. Jesus commanded us. Wouldn't we take Jesus' words seriously? That is the first answer to that question. There's more. But in the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus giving his mandate. This is what I'm all about. And this is how I want you to live out the kingdom of God. This is how the kingdom of God could look like in your life. And we all know that the Jewish law has got a very high ethic. Well, Jesus' law, the Sermon on the Mount, is a fulfillment of that law, just puts it up a notch, makes it even harder. The Jewish law says, be holy for as I am holy. Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Mate, I can tell you, perfection is a pretty high standard. And I'm a perfectionist, so I can tell you it's pretty tough. Some people have been trying to literally live out the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount says stuff like this. Like, you have been told you shall not murder, which is from the law, by the way. But I tell you, if you call your brother a fool, if you're angry at a person, you have committed murder. I think that makes us most of us murderers, especially everyone that has a driving license and has driven on Melbourne's roads. That is a very high standard. People have tried to live by it, but all have failed miserably by their own strength. And therefore, others have pointed out the need that we need help. We need help from God. Only he can make us perfect. And yes, through the sacrifice of Jesus, through his death on the cross, and through his resurrection, we can be saved, we can be made holy, and we can maybe made perfect in God's sight. But that is just a start. We need more than just help with this. Because remember, the kingdom of God in the Greek and the Aramaic and the Hebrew, they all include the meaning of the king himself. Where the king is, there the kingdom is. So we need more than just God help us. We need a relationship with that king. We need to get to know that king. We need to get personal with that king. Know his heart, where his heart is at. It's not just living by a law of, oh, I can't be angry anymore. And just get all your niggas in a twist or whatever. It is about living the heart of God, living his heart of goodness, His righteousness, His faithfulness, His grace, and His love. It's not ours, it's His. And that needs to be transferred in us, in our hearts. We need to desire what God desires. And you only get that if you hang out with a person long enough. Only if you hang out with a person long enough, you actually get to know why they're doing the way they do things. You get to love them, and you know what will hurt them and what will make them happy. And you just want to then make them happy, unless you really, really got so like fed up with being with them for the whole long time. You've got an issue. We're going to pray for you. But with God, if you hang out long enough with Him, you can't get enough of Him. And I will really want to encourage you tonight, get up and personal with God. Get close. Get to know this Heavenly Father. Get to know His heart, why He wants to do things the way He does and why He asks us to do these things. And then you'll see it transforms us and it becomes easier to live according to His will because it becomes ours. We were never meant to do this alone. Firstly, the kingdom of God consists of citizens. We are here together as brothers and sisters. We can encourage each other to keep close with God. And we have God Himself who is close with us. Jesus Himself in the Great Commission promises us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us all the days till the end of this world. Isn't it amazing? He commissioned us. He sent us on a joint mission. That's what commission means. It's a Latin combination of con, which means with, and mission. It's not our mission. It's God's mission. And He sent us on a mission with Him and with each other to live out His kingdom. That is the essence of the Sermon on the Mount. And that is the essence of Matthew 6:33. And then there's this promise, and that's point two, why we should seek the kingdom of God first. And that is the promise of all else will be given to you as well. So if we make God number one in our lives and His kingdom number one, first things first, all else will follow. The really cool thing about Matthew 6, verse 33, this verse, seek first the kingdom. It is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's also part of a section on worry. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, we get worried like, oh, how can I do that? But also, we get worried about how can I do that and care for my family? I can tell you, I've thought that way. But then Jesus says, do not worry. All you need to think about is seek God's kingdom first. So we don't need to worry. God and His kingdom are sufficient to us. Worry and anxiety become smaller when we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the perfecter of our faith. Amen? And when we focus on Him and His will. I've experienced this personally in my life. I am a big worrier. And I do suffer from worry and anxiety. And one time I had a big worry about provision in my life. And this was when I just started out uni at the age of 17. I studied in Amsterdam, so I had to move out from home because it was too far away. But as I was 17, I was not eligible for government support yet. You had to turn 18. Then my parents were poor as well, so they couldn't really give me much other than just some frozen leftovers. So I had some food during the week, some dinners, mum's cooking still kind of thing. But they could not give me anything more. But you need something else to live off as well. You need milk and bread and all those standard groceries. And as I'd basically given all my money up for rent and the initial supplies, I'd run out of cash. And I ended up standing in the shop with my milk and my bread, etc., and I couldn't pay for it because there was no money in my account. And so I left, went home, was like, okay, God, it's up to you now. I may have like a tin of beans somewhere, but that's it. I did not ask these people for it, but friends of mine all of a sudden felt an urge in their heart from God to give me a bag full of basic groceries. Isn't it awesome? Isn't it awesome when we have a God who actually looks after our needs? And the second time that I've really experienced God speaking into my worries and my anxiety was when I actually suffered from diagnosed anxiety. It was in my work at Monash Uni as a geologist, and being at the bottom of a pack in academia is a very tough place. Just to give you an idea, about a third of all young academics are suffering from severe depression. So for uni students, if you have young academics that are teaching you guys, be nice on them, because they actually suffer, most of them, of severe depression, which is terrible. Why is that? Because you have these older professors, the higher up hierarchy, that like to use and abuse you for your research, and you have your own peers that like to steal your research, and you have to prove your worth in order to stay in the job. And I was like, I don't want to play that game. That goes against God's kingdom. And it just put me in like this whole like twisted position. I could not play that academic game. But I was like, God, I felt like you guiding me through this path in life. What is your will for my life? And I was like praying. I had to see a professional counselor as well, which was great. But the main thing that saw me through in this situation was my prayer life, focusing on Jesus. Just as this storm was raging around me, I felt like, Jesus, I just need to focus on you, Jesus, despite on the waves that are banging up into my head and all those thoughts of no self-worth and of just like tightening of the chest and headaches. Like, how can I actually provide for my family? I prayed, and still put God's kingdom first. And then God started revealing his will to me. And part of that will is that I'm standing right here in front of you at Bayside Church. So God is in it. If we put him first and his kingdom, all else will be given to us. We don't need to worry. And I still need to preach to myself because anxiety is a tough one to beat. Lastly, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be given to you as well. It is not just for us. It was never meant to be just for us, for ourselves, so that we could feel good about ourselves. We go to heaven. We are with Jesus. Yes, it was for us, but it wasn't just for us. It was meant to be for all the nations of this world. God wants to bless everyone. God's heart goes out to everyone. And that's what we see in the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go out and make disciples of all nations. And that commission has been given to us as well. And it's implied in this call of seek first the kingdom of God, because that's the essence. It is part of it. And you may ask yourself, but how? How can I then bring the kingdom of God to like this grumpy, really, really nasty neighbor that's living next door to me, or to this person that seems to know it all because they're so spiritual and they don't need God? Or some people are like, who's God? God doesn't exist. How can we bring the kingdom of God to them and that they are becoming part of God's kingdom too? That they get to know the intimate relationship with God as well and live up to his will? Very simply, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Ask yourselves, where is God already at work? And then, what can we do? How can we bring that universal reign of God in this situation? We have a great lesson in history. The first church, the early church, was just a handful of people, lower class people, and then that grew, it was mainly just lower class and slaves. No significance in a mighty Roman Empire. But this small group of people in every city started caring for the sick, started caring for the poor. Regardless of their class and status in society, they basically started the first hospitals, and they started living out the words that Jesus said that they should do from the Sermon on the Mount. And despite 3 centuries of persecution and oppression, this group grew. And after 3 centuries, the mighty Roman Empire was taken over by the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? That is if we live out the kingdom of God. Empires fall. What happened from that moment on? That's up for debate. I'm not going to discuss how godly the Roman Empire became from that point onward. But Jesus' kingdom overtakes any kingdom of this world. And I want to end with this story to encourage you all. And that is a story, it's not my own. It's a story shared by Mike Frost. Mike Frost is a famous Australian missiologist. He loves mission. And if you want to know more about this kingdom stuff, read his books. But he had a conversation once with a pastor in Cambodia. And this pastor told him that early on, he was living on the street or was just a guy off the streets and was saved and called by God through a miracle. And then by a miracle, got to do Bible college. Then you think, okay, that person has got a calling, yes? When he finished, he applied for any pastoral job in Cambodia and no one would hire him because he was too much like a person off the street. So one day he was standing there out in the city of Phnom Penh and he saw a whole area being cleared by the government. Bulldozers, trucks at work. It was actually an old slum. And that slum was being cleared and the people were evicted and were taken away by the government to another useless area because this plot of land was useful to the government. And God spoke to him. So where's God at work? God spoke to him and he said, there is your congregation. He went after them on his bike and he saw that they were dropped off in a swamp. How many of you guys like to live in a swamp? So he came there and he did not start sharing the gospel. He did not start like saying, you need to be saved and start a church. No, he asked himself this question, how does God's universal reign look like in this place? God is at work because God had sent him. So how does it then look like in that place? Well, in Genesis 1, we see God creating dry land. Let's make the land dry. So he started digging trenches and ditches. And people caught on with it. So they started all digging trenches in the whole area and they drained the land. It became dry. The swamp was no swamp anymore. Then it was like, okay, we need to build houses because we need to have a roof over their heads. So he started helping the people to build their houses. Then he asked himself, okay, how does God's righteous rule look like in this situation? Well, people need basic medical care. So he wrote to all the pastor friends from Bible college and said, can you guys help me? And there was a mobile dentist that would come down every week to look after the people's teeth. There was a mobile doctor's post that would come in to look after on a regular basis to the medical needs of these people from all these other churches. Then he asked himself, how does God's righteous rule look like in this situation? Because the people had to drive or had to travel very far for work in the city. They were at quite a distance and there was no road connection, a proper road. So that together they built a road connection, a good road. So it would be easy to travel in and out and these families could provide for their families. Then, with dry land, medical facilities and infrastructure, all of a sudden this plot of land became interesting to the government and they got their bulldozers and their trucks ready again. But then this pastor said, how does God's righteous rule look like in this situation? And that is that they wouldn't be evicted from their land again. So he said, over my dead body, you have to take me out first before you can take these people away. And he stood in front of those bulldozers and trucks. And in the end, the government decided to give up on their plans and to assign this land to those people. And in that area is a booming church where people believe in Jesus. So how does God's kingdom look like on earth? I think we get pretty close in that situation. So as a take home, as a call to all of you, I want to ask you, ask yourself in any situation, in your family, in your workplace, in your school, in the shops, in your neighborhoods, wherever you go, ask yourselves these two questions. Where is God at work in this situation? Where can I partner with him? The kingdom now. and the kingdom not yet? How would the universal righteous reign of God look like in this situation? What can I do with God to establish his rule here in this place? So, how about you today? Would you like to join me on this mission to seek God's kingdom first? Would you like to set your priorities right and make God and his kingdom priority number one?